Come on, who's thankful for what Jesus has done, amen? Well, you could be seated, and it's my privilege to introduce a very, very, very special man in our lives and to the life of our church and our guest speaker today, Larry Titus. Larry and his wife, Debbie, have been used of God to pastor churches that have brought revival to cities all across the United States. They are authors. They are international conference speakers. They are the founders of Kingdom Global Ministries, a family of churches and missionaries and ministries literally all around the world making a difference for God's kingdom. And I don't know if that's the word that you guys use to describe it, Larry, as a family of churches and ministries, but that's how I see it, is that it's one big family. And there are men and women of God all around the world whom God has used Larry and Debbie to lead to Jesus. Help them to discover who they are in God, to be equipped and strengthened and then released into ministry to be world changers for Jesus Christ all over the world. Do you have anyone on Antarctica? Can we say seven continents? Is not yet. Six continents is probably safe to say. Amazing kingdom impact. And Larry carries the heart of a spiritual father. The Bible says there are many teachers but few fathers. And Larry's heart towards me as your pastor, towards you guys and us as a church family, is that of a spiritual father. He really cares deeply about our lives and about our church and about our city and about the mission that God's given us to bring the light of Jesus to this city and this region. So would you please put your hands together and give a generous and warm welcome to Larry Titus.
Such a pleasure to be here today. I love this church. This is my newest, most favorite church. I've been very excited to come here today. I have to fly back this afternoon, speak in Dallas tonight. But it's been such a pleasure. I was getting on a plane from Dallas to Boston. And because of our extensive frequent flyer miles with American Airlines, quite often we're promoted the first class. So I was sitting in the bulkhead seat, and a woman who was on the other side switches because she didn't like the aisle, the window seat, so she switches to next to me. So here we are sitting in first class. She begins to talk to me, and she said, what do you do? And I said, well, my wife and I are both speakers and authors, and I said, we travel. We teach on marriage. We teach on family. I teach men. She teaches women. And I said, we travel extensively globally. And she said, oh, that's very interesting. I said, yeah. I said, in fact, I said, probably we spend at least one-third of the time in Brazil. She said, you're kidding me. I said, no. She said, my good friend Larry Titus. And Debbie Titus, they go to Brazil all the time in South America. I said, you are kidding me. What do you say when a woman has just announced that you're her best friend and you've never seen her before? So I'm your newest best friend, though you may not have seen me before. I'm your newest best friend, and I'm so happy to meet you. Such a pleasure to be here today. I want to give you a different paradigm. We're on, this is, Shavuot is the Hebrew word for this festival, the Jewish festival that is called Pentecost. This took place as a anniversary of Israel leaving Egypt, and 50 days later, God giving the law on Mount Sinai. And so Jesus, whenever he ascended, 40 days after his resurrection, said, I want you to stay 10 more days in Jerusalem until you're clothed, until you're endued with power from on high. Wait for the promise of the Father. So he left on day 40 and day number 50 as they were in the upper room, the same room that they had celebrated the Last Supper, probably the home of John Mark. Sounds like a cyclonic wind blowing through. I can't even imagine that experience. And then tongues separated, cloven tongues, tongues like fire, began to light on the heads of individuals. They began to speak in the languages of 15 different nations, from all over the world that had gathered there for the festival that we call Pentecost. Pentecost is a Greek word meaning 50 days. And on the 50th day, celebrating the same thing that God, when he took the law and gave it on Mount Sinai, now God took the law and put it inside our hearts. So God says, I'm going to do something new, Jeremiah 33. I'm going to write the law in your heart. So that's what God did. He wrote the law in our hearts the day of Pentecost. So we celebrate that on this particular Sunday, which doesn't happen to be my sermon at all. I just thought you'd be interested knowing that I know that much. So now that you're impressed, I'll tell you what I want to tell you. I've had a sense of the prophetic anointing on this church since actually before I came. I've had a sense that God had a special design for this group of people. Of course, I've known your pastor from the time that I believe that you were born when I first met your parents. You were born. When were you born? What year were you born? Yeah, you were born. So we came to Amarillo, Texas in 1982, I believe. 81. So you'd have been 3 years of age. You were outstanding even then, Thomas. I remember the way you ran around, how outstanding you were. But so I met his parents. That's been a long time. They were part of our church in Amarillo, Texas. When God called us from Washington State after 12 years of ministry in Washington State and the mountains and the trees and the rivers and the forests and the bears and the deer and the elk to Amarillo, Texas, I thought God hated me. He's punishing me. I said, God, I was so desperate one time we drove up to see the Canadian River. We were so desperate to see water, we drove across it before we knew there was a river there. So we had to turn around and come back. So Amarillo, the place where you can see your dog run away for 3 days, is probably one of the most desolate places, high prairie. And then God called us to some of the finest people ever on the face of the earth. So we've known your family for many, many years. Been very invested in their lives. Knew the very first time that I talked to Richard of his calling of God. And I remember sitting at a picnic, church picnic, sitting on the blanket, the Lord spoke to me and said, I've called him into the ministry. So from that time on, we have been very, very close to the Humphreys family. They are really spectacular, stellar people. And I know them very, very well, so I can tell you the genuineness and authenticity. Because I know a lot of preachers, and not all of them, carry that sense of authenticity. You wish that they did, because they preach. But I know these people, and I can testify. So I bear witness to the anointing and the greatness that is on this family. I want to talk to you about the future of your church here. So I don't have a sermon. I do have a message, but not a sermon. I want to talk to you on the future of your church, because you happen to live in probably one of the most influential cities in not only the state, but in America, because of it being not only the seat of this county, I'm assuming, but also the seat of the university, one of the outstanding universities in the nation. God has put you here as representatives of Jesus to be equally influential. God has called you to be equally influential, just as the university is, so too God has called this church. And I'm sure the founding of this church has some very, very special roots. Some very, very special seeds. Because if you come from a bad foundation, you cannot have a good building. It's impossible. And whenever you come from a foundation, from the root source, Jesus was from the roots. He was a branch from the root of the seed of Jesse. He came from the seed of Jesse and identifies himself even into eternity as that being his root, his stock. And the roots of this church are great. But you know, unless there becomes transformation, not only from one generation to the next, because the cloud moves, and you have to keep up with what God does. How many understand the greatest, most anointed church in the world. Unless it changes, the cloud has gone on, and they're still camping back by where, what God used to do. So what God used to do is very exciting, but it's not what he's doing now. Even for those that have a past that includes in that past some really profound accomplishments, you can't sit by your past forever and say, this is what I did, or you become obsolete. And what God has done in this church is spectacular, but it's got to be what God is doing right now. My testimonies of the past are exciting, but what is God doing right now? Because that is going to define for future generations whether we go from Abraham to Isaac and Isaac to Jacob and Jacob to Joseph, or we stop with Isaac or we stop with Jacob and we don't continue into the next generation. So each generation has to carry a new and a fresh anointing that is special to that generation. So just as in the book of Acts, the Jerusalem church was the mother church, the Jerusalem church changed from being the mother church or the most influential church to the Antioch church in Acts chapter number 13. Then from the Antioch church, it changed to the Ephesian church. And each of those, as the metamorphosis continued, each of those expanded until the Ephesian church became literally the type, not the Jerusalem church, of what God was going to be doing globally. And I want to suggest that you may need to consider a change in your mentality from the way that it used to be the good old days to the things that God wants to do in the future. And you cannot do that without a change of wineskin mentality. In other words, I cannot use the old wineskins to accommodate the new wine. And it requires not only a spiritual insight, but it requires a visual insight of what God is doing. So to give you a little bit of background, I want to give you some information. I'll give you statistics. The American church has been in decline for decades. 1,000 churches were started in America last year, 8,000 closed. 1,000 started and 8,000 closed. Any more success like that, and you're going to be non-existent in a few years. How many understand that you either have to understand what God is doing because the cloud moves on, and God will move on, but unless you move, you will be the dust of history and say what great things happened here. The massive crusades of one generation are the dust of the next generation. It no longer works. What used to work last decade and 2 decades and 3 decades no longer works. And what used to draw crowds no longer draw crowds, and what used to be powerful. But there are some absolutes, but I want to get back to those absolutes. But I want you to begin, as I speak, to visualize the church in the future, this church, as God has designs on it for a revival, as God has designs on it for a move of the Spirit, as God has designs that instead of it being part of history, it becomes part of the future of revelation, of revival, of what God is doing to not only reach this community, but to reach the world. Something happened in the 4th century. A man by the name of Constantine, desperate to win a battle, chose to use as his amulet, not omelet, an omelet is what you have for breakfast. An amulet is some kind of a symbol that you use for mystical success. But he used the sign of the cross, marched his army into the river and said, okay, now you're all Christians. And then turned Rome from paganism into Christianity, not because Rome was actually saved, but because he needed to win a battle. He also began the Roman church, and this is in the 4th century. He began the Roman church and gave it special favors. The problem was that it became a syncretistic church. It married paganism with the church. So all pagan holidays became Christianized. So the birthday of the sun now becomes December 25th, the birthday of Jesus, though he was not born on December 25th. Everything pagan became Christian and became a policy that we now take the pagan basilica, the pagan temple, and now call it a church. And everything pagan became Christianized without ever having gone through the process of salvation. They began to distinguish between the clergy and the laity. In other words, the clergy is sacred and the laity are, well, you know, you're just sort of pagan yourself. So if you're not part of the sacred, you're part of the secular, so there's no real sacredness about you. And made a distinction between the priesthood and the normal person, and made a building, an ecclesia, a church, when the Bible not one time refers to this building as a church. Only you are the church. So the problem is that if I invite people to church, I've already misled them. How can you bring somebody to church when you are the church? Unless you bring them with you, then you take them home with you, because as soon as you leave, there's no longer a church here. And we continue to foster ideas that will continue to relegate this nation like Europe is. Where Europe is 3% or 4%, 3% like in Portugal, or 4% or 5% like in Netherlands or England or France or whatever. We will continue to relegate what used to be the birthplace of Christianity, and I'm talking about after it left the Middle East. We continue to relegate it to the dustbins of history, so that in a few centuries, what became was once a thriving, organic revelation of God is completely either non-existent or mere memory or mere form. I've walked into cathedrals in Europe where, there in Landsberg, Germany, for instance, as soon as you walk through the door, there's a glass encased skeleton. First thing you see, walk through the door, there's a skeleton. And it has a crown on its head, has a diadem, has rings on its fingers, on its bones. All it is a skeleton, which is really symbolic of the churches throughout Europe. Full of dead men's bones. Full of dead men's bones. How does that change in America when we're headed for it with less than 20% going to church on any given Sunday? 20%. How does that change in America? I want to give you some suggestions. I want to give you some ideas that if you can begin to mentally understand, unless there is change, we will think of the good old days when God used to be doing something instead of revival. I want to change some of your thinking. Number one is, this building is not the church. Thank you. This building has never been the church. Only you are the church. So if you are the church is active Sunday through Saturday. But if the building is the church, there is no activity most of the time. So we just take up space tax-free. And then fight over that. But if you're the church, then our responsibility is Sunday through Saturday of being Jesus in the world. If everybody, not just the pastor or the preacher up here, is anointed, then that means that every single place you go, the Holy Spirit of God is the same on you as it is the pastor. Is it possible that whenever Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, chapter 15, 16, verse 16 of John, you did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained you, is it possible that rather than having a few ordained people here on the front row, everybody's been ordained? Hello? Is this okay? Am I making hamburger out of any sacred cows back there? Don't be afraid of losing your church. Be excited about understanding who the church is so that you can be the church every single day and watch the miraculous of God. I went to a basketball game one time. My son was playing in playoffs for the state in Pennsylvania. I went to a basketball game. When I walked in, I was holding a grandbaby in one arm. And because it was a playoff, the gym, unusually, was packed. And I looked, and the only seats were very, very high up on the bleachers. And I thought, this is wild. I've got to go from here to there, and there are no aisles. There's no way to get there, so I'll just go straight up the middle. So I started going up the middle with my grandchild, holding in one hand, and then bracing myself with whoever was sitting there, the nearest shoulder. I reached the second row, and when I put my hands on the man, the power of God went through me and healed him on the spot. Now, I did not know that. But he, whose wife knew my wife, went to the Presbyterian Church, said, Larry Titus was at the basketball game tonight, and he was bracing himself, walking up the bleachers, and when he touched me, I was healed. He had been slated for back surgery and had been sitting there in incredible pain at his back. When I touched him, he was instantly healed and he canceled the surgery. Now, if he had waited to come to church, I'm not sure he would have even come to our church. Because these crazy Pentecostal slash charismatics, you know, you never know what to expect. Crazy people swinging from the chandeliers. You never know what to expect. But when you're at a basketball game and somebody is reaching out to keep from falling, you're unprepared for the miraculous, but the Holy Spirit is ready at any time. So the Holy Spirit in you is just as anointed as the Holy Spirit in me. Is that correct? There is no difference in that anointing. I am part of the body of Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. Something else you need to know is our church only has one head, and it's not the pastor. How many know the church is not in Rome? Church is not in Tulsa? Church is not... How many know the head of the church is at the right hand of the Father? So the head of the church is, we're just members. So we don't have to form some kind of a spiritual hierarchy to see who's going to have most authority. Who gives a rip? We're just servants. I'm just a servant of the Most High God. Well, Larry, are you an apostle? No, I'm a servant. Are you a prophet? No, I'm a servant. Are you a pastor? I'm a servant. What's wrong with calling me Larry? Nobody called anybody pastor in the New Testament. Not one person. So why do we do it? Just one of those things we do. I'm sure it's respectful. Then why don't you call me Pope? Then I will have more respect. But if I'm a servant, who needs respect? How many know that respect comes because of the attitude that you carry that says, I want to love you as Jesus loved you, and people respect you? Not because it is demanded. So I'm just throwing some possibilities out there. So the New Testament church did something that the disciples never did. The disciples slept through every single prayer meeting of Jesus. Four times Jesus prayed through the night, they slept every time. They were asleep. Except one notable occasion when they were trying to row across the Sea of Galilee, they were awake all night for sure, but not praying. But Jesus was praying all night and walked on water. So the New Testament church became different than the disciples because they evidently learned that the difference between Jesus, Mark 9, 29, 39, and me is Jesus prayed at all times and I don't. They said, how can you cast out demons and we can? He said, because I pray all the time and you don't. So Acts chapter 1, 14, verse number 14, they continually devoted themselves to prayer. Acts chapter 2, They spent 10 days in prayer, and the Holy Spirit fell. Acts chapter 3, they were on their way to prayer, verse number 1. Acts chapter 4, they prayed, Lord Jesus, extend your hand to heal, signs, wonders, miracles be done in your holy name, verse 29. Verse 30, and as they prayed, the house began to shake, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5, through prayer, they were meeting in Solomon's colonnade, which was the place of prayer. That was the prayer porch whenever God was doing the miraculous. Chapter 6, they prayed, separated the deacons. Chapter 7, Stephen prayed and heaven opened. Chapter 8, James and John come from Jerusalem and pray for the Samaritans. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 9, Ananias sees Paul and he's praying, and then Ananias goes and prays for him. Chapter 10, Cornelius is praying, and the entire Gentile world has opened, the doors open to the Gentile world through the prayer of Cornelius. And then he sends for Peter, who is in Joppa, and he goes to Cornelius, which is south of Tel Aviv, sends for Peter, and the Bible says, and Peter was on the housetop praying when he sees the vision. It's reported again, chapter 11, the prayer. Chapter number 12, they're praying. Chapter number 13, they're praying. Chapter 14, they're praying. The only time they're not praying is chapter 15 when they have a denominational meeting. Seriously. The first 15 chapters, prayer in every single chapter, except when they come together and decide to vote on things. There's no prayer, chapter 15. Then chapter 16, it starts again. Prayer. Prayer. Church, God has called you to be the house of prayer. God has called you to be the house of prayer. When the most fun thing for a youth to do is to pray, have a prayer meeting, more than playing video games, you'll see revival. Because revival is going to start in the youth. Shall I share that with everybody else here? I'll share it with this side over here. Revival is coming through the youth. Joel chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. The Spirit of the Lord is going to be poured out, and your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Prayer. Revival that came to our church resulted in thousands of teenagers getting saved. You could find it any time at our house. We would be having prayer meetings. Then we bought an old house close to the high school campus. Three-story house. Prayer at all times. Kids on their way home from high school. Stopping by to pray. Revival, revival, revival. We had an entire high school band was saved on one night. We had an entire youth circus, 80 out of 100 kids in a youth circus were saved on one morning. Because when the church prays, revival comes. The church. God has called you, God has ordained you that revival would spread throughout this community. And every time we think about church growth, we think about bigger buildings. Can I then change your mentality on this as well? How many know that God wants this entire city saved? Somebody says, well, what's the size of your church? Tell them 100,000. They're not all saved yet, but they will be. The goal of this ecclesia should be, we don't want anybody going to hell from this city. Amen? We don't want anybody going to hell from this city. We want to see this city saved. 3 out of 4 businesses on our city streets, the owners had become born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. You could not go anywhere without people praising the Lord. You could not go down any high school hallway without people praising the Lord. In the college, you could not go anywhere without people praising the Lord. Because when the Spirit of God moves, all of you ordained, all of you carrying the anointing of the Holy Spirit, God says, I want to save the city. Where do we get this just getting bigger buildings? God wants this ministry to be so large you have to rent stadiums whenever it's time to come together. I went for a prayer meeting in Uedo Square in Korea, Youngi Cho's church. He had 75,000 leaders we met in the stadium. We met in Seoul Olympic Stadium. He was having a meeting with his leaders. 75,000 liters. I was in Panama and I was praying. I'm going to close my message pretty soon, but are we okay so far? I said, Lord, I want to go see Youngi Cho in Korea. I was in praying that in Panama, and I went back home, and somebody called me from Panama and said, Lord told me to buy you two tickets to see Youngi Cho in Korea. I said, hallelujah. So we got there. My wife and I got there, did not know that Youngi Cho's board was meeting, and we were on the same flights and on the same bus. So I'm sitting there beside everybody named that you would know. I'm sitting there on the bus thinking, what am I doing here? They don't even know I'm not part of this. But I'm sitting in the front seats enjoying it. So then we go to a reception, and Youngi Cho is there at the reception, but he's in a side room having lunch by himself, and Dr. Cha, Dr. Cho's associate, Dr. Cho, Dr. Cha, there's not a whole lot of diversity there, but they said, Dr. Cha comes through and says, no, this cannot be. Cho's eating by himself. You and you, go have lunch with Cho. I thought, they don't know we're not part of this. But I'm not telling them, so we went and had the lunch there. The next day, they put us behind Cho, and we go in to this massive stadium, 75,000 people, leaders there. And we walk in directly behind Cho, and I thought, still, they don't know that we're not part of this whole thing, but I'm not going to tell anybody. And I began to cry, and I said, Lord, why don't we have this in America? Because when they had their prayer meeting, 1 million people showed up for their prayer meeting. 1 million people. Do you know how many cities that is? That's 10 of these cities for one prayer meeting. They showed up for the prayer meeting, and I said, why don't we have this in America? And I started crying. And the Lord said, because I don't have anybody in America believes I can do this. If I can find somebody in America believes that I can do this, I'll do this. How many know nothing is impossible if you believe? But if you cancel out everything by your negativity, oh, well, God just wants us to be small and happy and poor and, you know, whatever else you want to put there that looks like humility. If you have that mentality, how can we reach a city? Unless your mentality is, hallelujah. We used to walk down the, may I come down here? Within spitting distance. That's a warning to the front row. But if our mentality is, God, you want this store to be saved. You want that businessman to be saved. You want the entire high school to be saved. You want the grade school to be, you want the university. You want, if our mentality is, God, you want everybody to be saved, and we are all preachers of the gospel, all carriers of the Holy Spirit, with the anointing of God on everybody, why can't I believe that every place the sole of my foot treads upon, that have I given unto you? We used to do prayer walks in our city. One of our dance leaders came from one of our prayer walks. She was saved. One of our worship leaders came from our prayer walks. He was saved. Our youth pastor came from one of our prayer walks. He was saved. We're just walking along, stopping and saying, in Jesus' name we claim that. To get the church out of the church so that we become a go gospel instead of a come gospel. And if you take the gospel to the world, the church will grow. But if you try to get the world into the church, neither the kingdom nor the church will grow. But if we understand the kingdom of God is everything we do when we leave this building. The kingdom of God. God has anointed me. I'm just as anointed on Monday as I am on Sunday. I'm just as anointed on Tuesday as I am on Monday. Because the Spirit of the Lord is with me. He's inside me and he goes wherever I go. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Is this okay? As a possible vision for this church that God wants literally to blast your socks off so you can't even get in this building, then if you build a bigger building, you can't get in that one either. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. Not just filling up these seats, but of seeing the salvation of the city and everything that God has, that all the heavens, all the powers of darkness of the heavens have been paralyzed. All of those spirits that have been here since 1845 will be paralyzed. All those controlling dominions and principalities would be paralyzed, and people everywhere getting saved. Because we prayed, because we prayed. As the worship team comes, which is their first clue that I'm going to quit. I love this worship team, by the way. I love this worship team. You do know I'm a musician, don't you, that you could invite me sometime to. And I'm not union, so I'm affordable. God is moving. God is moving in this church. All over the place, God is moving in this church. All over this place. Tell your neighbor, I'm anointed. Just tell your neighbor, I'm anointed. Jesus told you that. Jesus told you that. Jesus said, you're ordained. You've been appointed. You've been appointed. You don't need a presbytery. You don't need anybody to lay hands on you. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed. Greek word tithemi. I appointed you, John 15:16. I ordained. It's ordained. That you should go and bring forth fruit. And your fruit should remain. You're armed and dangerous. The devil is nervous just thinking about you. That everywhere you go, I'm going to change the environment and the climate. Tell Satan it no longer belongs to you. It belongs to Jesus Christ. It belongs to Jesus Christ everywhere you go. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The Spirit of the Lord is so heavy on you. Spirit of the Lord is so heavy on you. Just do it. Just do the work. Just do the work. Holy Spirit, I give you license to move through me. Wherever I go, when I touch people, they will be healed. When I speak, they will be delivered. The enemy would be paralyzed and bound, and people would be set free. In the name of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Luke 4:18, say it out loud. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. He's anointed me. Holy Spirit, sing for me this chorus.